And they went, they were gone. I'm going to Leeds and I am going to Harrogate. And she said that if anybody wanted to go to Harrogate, she might be able to get some extra tickets. She can't promise, but there are swaps going on. So if you're interested and you want to go, have a word with me, or contact Catherine yourself if you've got a direct contact. You may not have. Okay, thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Morning. We're not starting 10 minutes early. I believe the clock is running slow. So welcome to church this morning, and I don't really have any other notices. There are lots on the screen coming up, particularly about Christian Aid, Christian Aid Week. And I'd like to just welcome Anne to lead our worship this morning.
Thanks very much.
Good morning. So let us begin our worship as we, well, we'll first of all just have a little time of quiet as we come to God and realize in whose presence we are. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful world that you have made. We thank you for calling us to be your people. And we come before you to give you our worship. Amen. So we sing together the hymn number 443. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love.
Full love, come and abide.
Let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, as we gather today in this place, we praise and worship you. You are a God of grace and mercy, whose unfailing love is always sure. We thank you for that love that seeks us out, even when we forget you and go our own way. We ask your forgiveness for those times when we have not loved you or your people as we ought. We praise you that because of the life of our Saviour Jesus, we can be assured of your forgiveness. And we give glory to his name for everything that he has achieved for us. We pray that we might be rooted and grounded in your love, that our lives will reflect your love in the way that we care for others. We thank you, Lord God, for the way that you supply our needs, for our homes, for the basic necessities of life, for food and clothing. And we thank you for friends and family and for the fellowship that we enjoy here with you and with your people. Father, we pray that we will be sensitive to your spirit moving in this place, and that you will speak to us through the word and songs and enable us to move further along on our journey with you and deepen our life in your spirit. Help us to be able to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to really know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you. We ask it so that we might bring glory to your name and bring others to learn to know you. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now we're going to sing the hymn number 30, Jesus, Stand Among Us.
Take away our fear. of each and every land. Christ, the love between us at the joining of our hands. Oh, Jesus, we love you, so we gather here. Join our hearts in unity and take away our fear. Jesus, stand among us at the breaking of our bread. Join us as one body, worship you, our head. Oh, Jesus, we love you, so we gather here. Join our hearts in unity and take away our
and take away our fear. I think of all the messages the Bible contains, that's the one most consistently said again and again and again. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. When you're reading your Bible, just look out for the number of times. And if you underline each one, you find there's so many times it seems that that's the message God wants to get across to us. Don't be afraid. I want to take you out and do a new thing. I want you to have the strength to do it. I don't want you to be frightened and put off. Get out and live for me. Don't be afraid. But now we hear our readings for today.
First reading is from Psalm 22. My God, God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Sorry. Do I need to start again?
No.
Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you.
The reading from the New Testament is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We keep our legs going as long as we can, don't we? Did you notice in that psalm when it was being read, that first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where have you heard that before? On the cross, yes. Jesus' words on the cross. But as he said those words, it sounds as if he was really in despair. Why has God forsaken me? But when you read through the rest of the psalm, and Jesus, make no doubt, Jesus would know what the rest of the psalm was. He knew his scriptures. And you realize that, yes, it goes through the difficulties he's going to go through, but it also comes out with the real trust that he has, that God is looking after him. And he's doing this. He's going through this, but he knows that God is there through it all with him. I encourage you to have a read of that Psalm 22. We're now going to sing the hymn number 409, Let Us Build a House. So our theme today is acceptance and inclusion. It's what we find in Acts chapter 8. And just to let you know what this Ethiopian was, a eunuch was a castrated male. In the ancient world, the term was a broad one, encompassing people not only who had been castrated, but also intersex people, other kinds of gender nonconformity. And socially, eunuchs existed in a very grey area. They were treated as not being quite real men, as they couldn't fit into the Roman ideals of masculinity. This is why they were allowed to access women-only areas. We find that here he's in charge of the Queen's treasury. But they also existed in some harems of kings. They were employed by them simply because the king would have known that they weren't really a threat to his people, his women, the women that he needed to have under his power. They existed really in a place outside a neat gender binary, male, female. But this in-betweenness could be a real advantage to them. It opened up jobs and opportunities to advance, like being the treasurer to a queen, as this guy was. He was a trusted confidant of the Queen of Ethiopia. But it also exposed them to stigmatization and discrimination by people who found their existence uncomfortable. And I think there are still people like that in our world today, aren't there? But we even see in Old Testament law in Deuteronomy, it prevented eunuchs from even setting foot into the temple. So there was always this stigma attached to the kind of person they were. But this Ethiopian eunuch who looked after the Queen's treasury must have been educated to be able to do that. He must have been intelligent and trustworthy. He'd just come back from Jerusalem, which implies that maybe as a non-Jew, he certainly had an interest in Judaism. He could have been a proselyte, but I'm not sure how that would have been taken by the Jews. But he must certainly have been interested, and perhaps these days what we would call a seeker. But I want us to have a look at this reading in Acts and just see it in context. So I want us to go back in time to that occasion. Well, even before that, let's start with how the disciples got to where they were. They'd followed Jesus. They'd learned about his mission to bring in the kingdom of God. And they'd expected a change to happen, but not quite the way it did. They thought that Jesus was God's son, and they would have been with him in this new kingdom. Remember the James and John arguing with their position within the kingdom. So how shocking it must have been for them to see Jesus betrayed, captured, and then mocked, flogged, and humiliated, and then put to death, that death on a cross, which was such a humiliating death to go through. Imagine how the disciples felt seeing all of this. This man they looked up to, this man they were following, and all of this, they expected him to be God's Messiah. How could God's Messiah be being put to death on a cross? It must have seemed their whole world had come apart. But then on the Sunday, that hardly believable event of his resurrection. What a lot there was for them to take in. It's no wonder Jesus had to keep appearing to them several times to convince them he was alive. When we celebrate Easter, we celebrate a weekend, don't we? A weekend of Easter. But we're still within the church in the Easter period. Easter doesn't stop after those 3 days. Easter goes on until the next celebration within the church, which is Pentecost. 50 days between Easter and Pentecost. And in those first 50 days, Jesus did keep appearing to disciples, to groups of disciples, to 500 all at one time. We read in the Bible of the times when he appeared, and there are no doubt times that aren't recorded too. But during that time, Jesus continues to appear to believers before Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost, and then Jesus leaves the earth while his Spirit is given. So this Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost and the event of our reading today took place maybe a week or so afterwards, after that speech of Peter's. Though by the eunuch's questions, it seems as if he didn't know anything about what had happened in Jerusalem with this speech of Peter's. He didn't know anything about that. He had a scroll of Isaiah in his hand as he's traveling back home from Jerusalem. And that indicates really how well up he was, that he could afford to have a scroll of scripture with him. And he obviously could read it too. So his learning was well up too, compared to a lot of people. But the Holy Spirit moves Philip to go and join that carriage and see how he could help. And we are told Philip goes. No arguing, no saying to God, no, you have to send somebody else. Isn't that a thing that we tend to do when we feel God's wanting us to go and visit somebody, go and do something? Just ask someone else, Lord. I haven't got the ability to do it. Always remember, God's not looking for ability. He'll supply what you need. What he's looking for is availability. Someone who will offer themselves and say, yes, here I am, send me. But Philip didn't argue. He just went on and he ran to catch up the carriage. And he finds the man reading from Isaiah, that part of Isaiah that we know very well. It comes up at least every year at Christmas time, doesn't it? When you remember the words of the Messiah singing the hymn, the cantata, the Messiah. But we also hear these words. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shearers is silent, he didn't open his mouth. And you can imagine, as he read those words, the eunuch feeling some kind of empathy with whoever it is that these words are spoken about, because they would really go to his heart and think, that's somebody who knows how I feel too. So he asks Philip to explain what it means to him. And so Philip goes through and, starting at the beginning, starts telling him about Jesus, the things that he had done, the things that God was doing through him. And isn't that the way that we always ought to mission? Start at the place where the questioner is and take them on from there and show them how Jesus is the answer that they are looking for. I don't know how many chapters would have been in that scroll, but it really came home to me when I was reading through Isaiah. I'd only passed that and I'd realized, yes, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch had been asking about. But just a couple of chapters further on, we get to chapter 56. And I don't know, we're not told in the Bible that Philip had explained this to him. But in chapter 56, if the eunuch had read that, he'd have read, "Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation will soon come. My deliverance will be revealed. Do not let any foreigner joined to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them my everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Now, I don't know how that eunuch would have felt having read or having had those words explained to him. But I know the day that I found them, you know, the hairs on the back of my neck were stood up. It just was so poignant. This man who'd been rejected and despised finds somewhere in the Bible where God is saying, "This is a word for you. I want you. I'm going to look after you." And it was just so wonderful to find that. It's no wonder, really, It was proof that God loves him and God accepts him and endorses his right to be included. It's no wonder that as soon as he sees water outside, he says to Philip, "Is there anything that could stop me from being baptized?" And Philip takes him down into the water and baptizes him. And where he's been rejected and kept out of all kinds of society, he suddenly finds this society is going to accept him as he is. And yet, do we actually demonstrate love as the defining Christian characteristic? Christian love is something we live out, not just something we receive and keep to ourselves. It's something that really has to be given out to others for it to be love. Do we actually love those who are different from us? Can we love someone whose values are vastly different from our own? Do you remember 2 or 3 years back when we were going through those times of discussing in the churches where we were with same-sex marriage? How acceptable would it be within the Methodist Church? And I'm sure it was a time when we were all made to think, how do we accept people who are different from us in that way? And the more I thought and the more I prayed about it at that time, I couldn't get away from the fact that the bottom line is love. You can't get past that. In fact, one of my books from Desmond Tutu, he said, we're all going to be surprised at the people that we meet in heaven, because God's barrier is much lower than we think. The number of people that he would accept and God would accept as part of his family, we might not have accepted them, but we find that God does. And I feel that the church does fail in this area, in the real world. This passage is one of hope, but it's one tinged with a bit of sadness at the reality of the world in which we live. Every pride march where our brothers and sisters are simply asking for the same rights that everyone else has, you can expect to see someone claiming to be a Christian holding up a hateful picket sign. Is that showing love? How often have we heard people speaking on the street in a microphone, spreading fear and judgment in the name of Christ? Is that showing love? And we see women heading to abortion clinics. They face verbal abuse from people who give no thought to the effect on that woman's health and well-being. Is that showing love? How we treat others is dependent on us. And it's dependent on the way we get on with God, because we love only because God loves us. And if God is living in us, surely we shouldn't have to think about that is the way I ought to believe. That is the way I ought to show God is living in the world. We shouldn't have to think about it. It should be there automatic because we have spent time with God, because we have loved and been loved by God. It should be part of our being. We need not think about it, really. But each time we ignore or walk around a homeless person, is that showing love? Jesus left us with one commandment: love each other as I have loved you. And he told his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel. And as we see Philip beginning his journey out of Jerusalem, we can maybe see the beginnings of the Christian church moving out of Jerusalem and then on throughout the whole world. And that journey is still here now. That journey is what we should be taking up. We take up the baton and continue that, helping other people to know that Jesus is alive by the way we live and love our lives. As we do come to him, let us realize just how many people are in our world hurting because they aren't accepted. Who will go for me, says God? Who will accept and love, show my love to them, and let them know that they are loved? Amen. We now sing hymn number 358. It's a Charles Wesley hymn. It's the, I suppose, the similar one to the one at Christmas that I can't have Christmas without. It's 358, but this one is Let Earth and Heaven Agree. The Christmas one is Let Heaven and Earth Combine. Angels and Men Agree. You know that one? I love the way he gets into that, how everybody is included. And really, if you read the words of that hymn, it is Christmas. That's why I can't do Christmas without it. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And this is his, the one the other way around, let earth and heaven agree. But for a while, the Wesleys preached outside with others, with Wycliffe and with other preachers who disagreed with the Wesleys in that the Wesleys said Jesus had died for all. And some of them were saying, no, it's only for the elect, not for everybody. But the Wesleys continued to disagree completely with that. And that's why within our Methodist tradition, we have a table that is there for all to come when we have communion. And all are welcome, as we've sung already once. But it's this last verse of here that gets me. For a trumpet voice on all the world to call, to bid their hearts rejoice in him who died for all. And I can almost imagine Charles Wesley thumping his hand on the table and saying, for all my Saviour died, for all my Lord was crucified. So let's sing this hymn now. Number 358. And now our time of intercessions. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you that you are a God of such abundance and generous grace. We are grateful that within your loving embrace, there is space enough for all of us. We lift before you a world that sadly does not always reflect that all of us are children of God, equally worthy of respect. We pray for people who are marginalized and persecuted, people who are made to suffer for their color, their sexuality, their gender, faith, or convictions. For those who live in the shadow of violence, whose homes have been bombed out of existence and have to flee, seeking safety in other lands. We pray for peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We bring before you all of those who are living under the daily strain of debt and poverty and discrimination. Those who are homeless or who have lost jobs. We pray for those who are estranged from their families and communities, who are experiencing loneliness, and for those who are recently bereaved. Guide them towards communities of support and encouragement, we pray. Lord, in your mercy. And in the silence, we bring to you those who are closest to our hearts. Lord of all compassion and love, surround each person we have named with your grace and peace. May they experience healing and transformation in their lives. And most of all, how much they are loved by you. We ask these prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now, just before we sing our final hymn, we have a special presentation to make.
I think you all know that we hire out rooms in our church building in the hall, and the income that we receive from the hiring goes a considerable way towards helping us keep the lights on and, more importantly, the heating. What I think a lot of you don't know is how much hard work goes on behind the scenes. Not just arranging and meeting with the people who want to hire the building, but sorting out difficulties and chasing invoices and dealing with problems, etc., etc. Now, some time ago, the person who was dealing with this position stepped down, and Hilary King stepped in as a temporary measure. So many, 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 many months later, largely thanks to the hard work put in by Judy Gibbons and Jane Robson, we think we've found a solution, and Hilary has been able to step away from that role. So I would like to just give you a very small token of our immense gratitude and say thank you very much, Hilary, for everything you did. You're going to come.
And so now we come to our final hymn, which is number 501, Help Us, O Lord, to Learn. So now, as we go from this service, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that each of us, in our own uniqueness, can bring blessings to your world. Help us to be breakers down of barriers, to be healers, menders, guides, and friends to all we meet. We love because you have first loved us. So help us to share that love with others so they might know we serve a living God. And remind us that we are all God's children, known and loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.